Today's message is found in 2 Peter. You can open your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 1. And sometime in the recent past, I came across these words, and they're found in verse 13. It says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And now, I believe that Paul was talking to Timothy here, and his instruction to Timothy was that he would hold fast to sound doctrine, sound teaching, and that was Paul's burden, that was his desire, and I want to take it a little, I want to broaden that up a little bit, and I want to focus a little bit more on our words, particular our speech and our talk and how we communicate. You know, words communicate. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. That's how we learn about people. That's how we learn about in school. Words are communicated. Children learn. And so we use words every day. And words communicate vision and goals. Many of us learn of people's vision and goals through the words that they speak. And I think Paul was telling Timothy here, I want you to hold form to sound words, sound teaching, sound vision, and sound goals, and so on. Now, there's many different ways that we can communicate. We communicate through body language. We talk about lifestyle, the things we purchase, and yes, even the clothing that we wear, and even the type of friends that we have sends out a communication. We tell a lot about ourselves by a lot of different aspects, but we tell a lot about ourselves by the words that we speak, and that's what we want to focus on. Scripture teaches that we will give an account for the words that we speak. The church doesn't set the rules for the type of words that we speak or the language that we speak. God's word has spoken the rules. God's word has set the standard. And because of that, God the Father in heaven says that you will give an account for the type of language and the type of words and expressions that we give in life. And so that's what we want to look at. I have six points that we're going to look at. But first of all, I would like to read this chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe it. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in the faith and the love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phlegas and Hermogenes, and the Lord giveth mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So we have Paul here writing a letter, and we have him communicating with words. We have him communicating many different types of words. He talks about a memory that he has. Talks about a testimony. Talks about boldness to speak the truth and with conviction. And Paul was communicating a lifestyle as we read these scriptures, as we read these verses. And so it is today. We communicate a lifestyle. We communicate a vision. We communicate memory. We communicate a testimony as we live and as we express and as we speak, and may even as we write at times. So Paul was using words to communicate a message that he got from God. He talks about a brother that refreshed him while he was in prison. Now just picture that a little bit. Think of being one of your best friends, one of your, maybe your pastor or your brother or your sister in the Lord is in chains because of their testimony, because of their words that are speaking. And this brother in Christ came to visit him, came to identify with him while Paul was in prison for the words that he was speaking. He was willing to identify with Paul. And it could well be that he could have been put in chains because he was identifying with Paul. And we just think about how it's so important that we identify with the right people. Well, now to have this form of sound words is a foundation that we need to have in our life. I trust that I'm speaking to people that have been born again, people that have Christ, and you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and you want to grow. But there's a foundation that you need to have in your life in order to hold fast to sound words. There's some principles that we need to have. 1 Kings 22, verse 14 brings out a principle I want to share. Chapter 22 of 2 Kings, Micaiah said something here that is very foundational that we must have in our life. First Kings 22. Verse 14. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." If you read this chapter, there was 400 prophets that were also speaking words. They also had a message. And they also claimed they had a message from God. But their message wasn't from God. And then Jehoshaphat said, "Listen, isn't there a prophet here that we know that can give us a message from God?" And they found Micaiah. And this is what he spoke. He said, "What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Brothers and sisters, if we want to hold the sound speech, sound words, we must have that foundation in our life that we will speak the words of God. Nothing other. There could be 400 people against us, 400 people saying a different message. And we'll say, "No, no, no, no. We will speak the words of the Lord." And that's what Micaiah said. That needs to be foundational in our experience. Another foundation needs to be in Joshua 24:15. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It has to do with choices. We need to make choices in life that pertain to right living. And Joshua says, "As for me and my house," I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what I'm going to do, and I'm going to serve God. That needs to be foundational in our life. In order for us to hold to sound words, sound doctrine, sound teaching, we need to have that foundation that we will stand for what is truth in our house. Even when people are compromising, there may be people all around you that are compromising and giving up the sound speech, sound teaching, and sound words, and you say, "No, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a foundation that we need to have. Noah had that foundation. He walked with God. He became a preacher of righteousness. I can't imagine the pressure that he may have endured from day and night. But he was a preacher of righteousness. He spoke the words of truth. Another foundation we have in Job 13 that I want to look at. Job spoke some very profound words. Job 13. Verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him." Job was facing immense pressure, immense disappointment, and immense loss, similar to what the people that are experiencing the hurricanes, just taking their belongings and destroying them and losing loved ones. But Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. When we face the pressures of life, the disappointments of life, you know what? There's a lot of people I hear use foul language when they're facing pressure. Unbelievable words come out of people's minds when they're facing pressures and disappointments. Not in Job's mind, not in Job's mouth, not in his tongue. This is what he said. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That needs to be a foundation in our life. Needs to be our foundation. Then we have Daniel, the book of Daniel, where you have another foundation, where you have the three Hebrews. And we could have looked at many different foundations that we need to have in our life that pertain to this subject. But I just picked out a few. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. And actually, I'm going to read verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, these men knew that the king had the power to destroy their life. They knew that the king could take their life. You know, we haven't faced that. We haven't faced that kind of pressure here in America, but it could be that we will. That when we stand before the kings, and we know by standing for truth, standing for what's right, not bowing to their gods, not worshiping their idols, that we know that they could take our life. And we must have this foundation that we will not bow. We will not serve. That needs to be in our foundation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood. And you know the story, how God delivered them and the results. But God doesn't always deliver. Sometimes he allows. We know that. We have the apostles. Every one of them suffered a martyr's death. Except John, I believe, was put on an Isle of Patmos. But they suffered. So God does not always deliver his people. There is a time that we may need to suffer for doing what's right. Well, words communicate what's inside. You know, Peter, when wasn't in our Sunday school lesson, but at one point they said, well, thy speech betrayeth thee. And I'm not sure what all that meant. It probably was something to do with dialect or their type of you know, we have the Dutch emphasis or the Southern emphasis. I'm not sure if that's what it was. But they said that thy speech betrayeth thee, that you were with Jesus. And our speech betrays us, who we are. It really does. Point number one. Holding fast to sound words is, number one, is hold fast to sound doctrine. You know, we have a lot of, and there's a lot of different doctrines we could look at, but there's two that I want to focus a little bit more on. And that one is eternal security. You know, there's a lot of books that you can buy. I mean, the bookstores are full, and a lot of literature that you can buy that weave in this whole concept of eternal security. And it's very deceptive. Actually, we went to visit George here some time back, and we talked about that, George in prison. And we talked about that because that's very prevalent in the jail ministries. Eternal security, and I don't get it. So you people go to jail because they sin and because they do evil. Then the gospel comes in there, and they give them this gospel, and they say they can continue living like they are and still be saved. Jesus came to deliver us from sin, deliver us from evil and the sins that may put us in prison. And so eternal, and it was very much of a blessing to hear his testimony and where George and his convictions on eternal security. He says it's a false teaching, false doctrine, and he studied it out. I want to look at some scriptures that, just a few scriptures that is very important, and that we're willing to speak the truth on these matters. Speak the words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So, brothers and sisters, if you can't fall, if you can't fall from something, why would he say, take heed, lest you fall? There's a possibility of falling. Make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, and if you read that chapter, which I'm not going to take the time, but you see the virtues of Christian living all through that chapter. And he says, if you live in those things and you practice those things and you love me and you obey me, you will not fall. But the possibility is that you can fall. 2 Peter 3, verse 17 says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Possibility of losing out. Every one of us have that potential within our soul. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, God is able to keep us from falling, but we live in the potential of falling and losing out. Hebrews is another one, another scripture I want to look at. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 14, for we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So as we think of sound words, we think of sound teaching, sound doctrine, this is very foundational to Christian living, what we believe on eternal security. And that we understand what Scripture teaches. We could look at many other scriptures. Another foundational doctrine is non-resistance. And non-resistance is much more than not going to war. Non-resistance is a lifestyle. And you read about that lifestyle in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus talks about that lifestyle and how we relate to people. Matthew 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel ye to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee. From him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. And we could read on and how Jesus taught non-resistance and returning good for evil. Now just think through this a little bit. And just reflect back on your life, on my life, of times when people took advantage of us and the feelings and the emotions that we have and sometimes the expressions that we express ourselves. Are they words of non-resistance? Is it a spirit of non-resistance? Are they sound words? Just reflect how we respond when people take advantage of us. Another doctrine, and I don't know if this is a doctrine, but I didn't know quite where to put this in as an encouragement to us as a brotherhood. I just want to remind us that we're brothers and sisters. And what makes us brothers and sisters is what Jesus did for us, what we studied in the Sunday school class. And when I talk to my family, when I talk to my sons or my wife, I use their names or either say son or daughter, or I say my wife or my wife's name, and so on. I don't use the word guys. And I'm burdened about that. I'm concerned about that because occasionally I hear this said amongst in our brotherhood, they use the word guys. And I believe that's watering down the principle of brethren and sisters, of what Christ has did for us. And the whole way through the scripture talks about we be brethren and we're part of the family of God. I don't talk about my family as using the word guys. Maybe, and I'm open to some discussion on that, but I think I'm hearing this coming in our Sunday school classes. I'm hearing it in our brotherhood that using that term, and I think we need to stick to the word of God. I think we need to stick to sound words. Moving on to the next point. Holding fast to the words of taking responsibility. In many modern counseling, many modern, and it's creeping into our churches, it's creeping into our own lives, of this concept that somehow if I have a need or I have a problem, it's because somebody else harmed me, somebody else did me wrong, somebody else hurt me, and this justifies me in my problem or my lifestyle. And it could be that somebody has hurt me. It could be that somebody has mishandled me or mistreated me. But in nowhere in Scripture do we get this idea that we should not take responsibility for the choices that we make in our life. And I just want to encourage, hold fast to the words that take responsibility. Listen to the words that you speak. Listen to the self-talk or the arguments that go on in your life. There's times I have arguments that go on in my soul. And I argue with myself. And you have this conflict. And you listen to that, and it's alarming at times because we're looking for justification for our actions. And I want to encourage us to hold to sound teaching or sound words of taking personal responsibility. A little story I just came across of a writer was talking about his childhood days, and he was talking about this very subject, and he was saying how one time he was when he was a young boy, he was playing with tractors and wagons and so on, and he had this little wagon, and he was building. He was stacking hay bales on this wagon, and he was stacking them on, and it got rather high, and it fell over, and it made him angry, and he yelled out his sister's name, and said, "You know, Sharla, look what you made me do." And you know what? Sharla wasn't even in the house. She didn't have nothing to do with those blocks falling over. But it was a little window into our human nature where we're tempted to blame our problems on other people. And instantly when I'm in a problem, I look around, well, if you wouldn't have did this, or if she wouldn't have said this, and then we justify ourselves, holding fast to words that of taking responsibility. Proverbs 23, verse 7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, our thought patterns and our words reveal who we really are. Parents, I just want to encourage you, help your children take responsibility for their actions. There's times they'll come home with a story from school, and they'll talk about their friend that mistreated them. And then you ask them, if you're a wise parent, you're going to say, so what did you do? And they go on and explain what you did, and then you try and help them realize that their response back was not right. That's what we need to do. Too often we go after the other response and say, well, that wasn't right. And we justify our own needs or our own children. I just want to encourage us, help our children take responsibility. It will go a long way when they're adults. Number three, holding fast to sound words in our messaging. You know, today we have a, of social media that is overwhelming. It really is. And I just want to encourage us to take control of it. Don't let it become overwhelming. But there's way too many messages that we can receive from various sources. But I want to encourage us, hold fast to sound words in our messaging. You know, it's even to the point that our president of the United States is using messaging to communicate to masses of people. That's where we're at. And it's just the bottom line. We can't change it. It is where it is. But I want to give you some observations that I have made. And they're just simple observations. It's just something that I come up with. But number one is people use words in type messages as they type it out. They use words to communicate that they would not feel comfortable speaking face to face to that person. There's something about it that when you can type it out and you can hit that send button, it sends it out, and you don't connect with the fact of what that message means. And you never would stand in front of that person and say the same thing. Think about it. And another point that along with that is when you send a message, you have no control where it all goes. It will go abroad. Sound words typed in a message. Another point I have is that people will post pictures that they would never think of hanging on their bulletin board in their house. They'll post pictures that they would never feel comfortable hanging on the refrigerator and having the community and friends and everybody look at that picture. But they'll post it on a social media. And some reason we disconnect with what that is. This is what I'm observing. Number three, social media lowers a reserve because they don't need to face people. And we can send these messages, we can send these pictures, and it's just out there and we don't feel accountable. Number four, it's easier to give correction and make a judgment call in an email than it is to sit in a circle and discuss the issue. And I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about that with us as leaders because we can use email, and email can be very convenient. And social media can be very good and it's been a blessing, but it also can be a curse. And I'm concerned about that. We do not use these means of mass communication when we should sit together in a circle and see somebody's body language and talk to them and hopefully get some resolve to an issue that you can't with an email. Now, just to wrap all those thoughts up, is that we need to remember we have God's written word this morning. We have our Bibles. And for some reason, we get this idea that if God were standing up here in the pulpit and he would speak the very same words that are in his word, somehow it would make it more authentic. And I want to remind you that's not true. That's a false concept. That's a human thinking. These words that we have in the Holy Word of God are as authentic as if he were standing here speaking the same words with his voice. And so it is with us when we type a message out. Whatever kind of words you use, whatever kind of language, whatever message it is, when you send that message out with social media, it's as authentic as if you were saying it with your voice. And God will hold us accountable for those messages. Same as he holds us accountable to his word, because he has given it to us and written it down, and we're accountable to it. So it is when we flash those messages, those pictures, or whatever it is, we're as accountable as if we speak them. Those principles apply. Point number four, and it ties very closely with my last one. It says, hold fast to sound language. The type of words that we use, and I alluded to that in our messaging, but I want to look at some scriptures. And Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Absolutely none. Two-letter word, no. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And he talks about this corrupt communication and evil speaking. And, you know, that word corrupt is just, in simple terms, it means just rotten language. Worthless, evil, bad. And we know what it is. I'm not even going to mention those words. We all know what that is. But then in verse 30 he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And I believe and I trust with all my heart, if we're born again Christians and we have the Holy Spirit within us, that if we do speak words of this nature, we will be under conviction. We will know that we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we will endeavor to make those things right. And we will want to not grieve the Holy Spirit. People that do not have the Holy Spirit, people that are not Christians, they'll talk with corrupt communication, not even blink an eye. Except when they're around Christian people filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they feel conviction. Ephesians 5 verse 4 talks about no foolish talking or jesting. Words with double meaning. Dirty jokes, dirty words, and so on. You know, the bottom line is, brothers and sisters, the type of words that we speak reveals the intents of our heart. Reveals what's actually inside. It really does. The uncleanliness of our hearts will come out in our words. Matthew 12, and there's a lot of scriptures we could look at. Matthew 12, Jesus talks about this. The very words of Jesus. Matthew 12, verse 34. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The words of Christ speaking to this very fact of the type of words that we use. And idleness, I don't know where to put idle words, and how to define that totally. Because in some ways, language can change to a degree in time. But basically, I think he's talking about careless words. When we get sloppy with our words and we need to use added adjectives to try and drive our meaning, and the adjectives are careless or questionable or come from the street language and so on, we need to pay attention to that. Idle words. Words that are careless. James, I want to look at James chapter 3. I just want to read some verses here. Trust that God's word can speak to us. James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that is defiled, that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the earth is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poisons. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed his blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees? And then we could go on and on. Brothers and sisters, take heed. What kind of words are we using in our messaging? What kind of words are we using in our language? Colossians 3 says, But now ye also put all filthy communication out of your mouth. So maybe you're tempted to send a message and you use bad language in your text message or your social media. And you send that message out and then you delete it, because you don't want anybody else to see it other than the person that received it. Did you actually delete it? Do you think God deleted it from his record? I mean, we can delete these messages, but do you think God has a delete button and he deletes it when you delete it? Absolutely not. You know what? We can delete our messages, though. But it comes through repentance. And that's a blessing. God deletes those messages through repentance. Just deleting that message from your iPhone, your smartphone, or your tablet, or whatever you're using, doesn't delete it off of God's record until you repent of that kind of foolishness. God does have a way to delete them, but it's through repentance. Okay, number 5, hold fast the words of compassion and love. Colossians 3, verse 12, talks about compassion. And I was thinking about compassion, and there's many different ways that we can express compassion, but probably the way that we express compassion is through our words and our expressions and how we love people and how we care about people. And I thought about talking about, you know, where he talks about judge not and so on. And that's a rather big subject. But he talks about so many times we in our human relationships, we want to draw judgments. And I just want to encourage us to, first of all, have compassion. Have compassion and love for mankind. You know, Jesus, he had compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, I just want to go there and read a little bit about Jesus and his compassion and draw a few points there. Matthew 9, verse 35. And it says, and Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus, as he looked over that multitude, he had compassion because he knew their frailty. He knew their humanity. He knew their weakness. He knew that they needed salvation. He saw beyond their present situation and saw the need in their heart. And I just want to encourage us, there's times that we meet people and we know that there's a need. And I just want to encourage us to see beyond that person's experience, beyond their choices, and realize that they, and have compassion, and realize that Christ has the answer for them. And I think as Jesus looked over the multitude and saw their needs, he was moved with compassion because of their need. You know, when we experience that death and resurrection in our own experience, and we see people that are struggling, that have not experienced that, our hearts are moved with compassion. They should be moved with compassion. Number 6, hold fast to a sound testimony. Second Peter talks about clouds without rain. That wasn't our experience this summer, but I've had those summers. We've had those summers where we saw clouds without rain. And Peter uses that word picture to illustrate people that have a testimony but have no backing, no life to actually make it authentic. 2 Peter 2, verse 17. These are wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Talking about people that have great swelling testimonies, but their life is in shambles. And as you observe them, as you get to know them, you're like, it doesn't even line up. It's not even close. We need to have a sound testimony, a lifestyle that validates a testimony. Jude 16 says talks about swelling words, testimonies for personal advantage. You know, when we have a testimony of what God has done for us, it should not be for personal advantage. It shouldn't be to try and impress people or to gain people to us. It's to bring glory to God. It's not a testimony to try and bring to personal advantage. And Jeremiah talks about hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that could not hold water. There's a lot of people these days that make false testimony of their relationship with God. But that hasn't changed from the Old Testament. There was a lot of prophets that prophesied false messages, false teachers, claiming they got a message from God, all while living in disobedience. You know, we can never go down the road of a false testimony and have it turn out right. I believe that's probably one of the areas that people begin to go wrong is when they're not honest with their needs. And they give a false testimony, a testimony of peace, a testimony of faithfulness, when down deep in they know they're not right. And that is on the way out. When we do that, we're on the way out. Unless God arrests us and brings us back, in a few years we're going to find ourselves in places that we never thought we would be. You just take like King Saul as an example. My mind went to his experience. You know, when he went out and he was to kill the Amalekites, kill all the animals and so on. And he come back and he had this flowery testimony. He says, I have obeyed the Lord. I've obeyed his word. And the prophet said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And that's what God says to us. When we have this glowing testimony of faithfulness, when we know that we're not right, and God says, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep? What meaneth the low of the oxen? Then Saul said, well, the people. He didn't take responsibility. It was somebody else's fault. And you know the end result of Saul? As he took that journey and didn't repent, he ended up going to a witch to get a message. It was on the way out when he made that choice to not to obey and give a testimony. And actually it happened before when he offered a sacrifice and didn't take responsibility, didn't wait on the prophet. But then the next step was giving a flower testimony of faithfulness. And it wasn't that way. So I just want to encourage us not to be those people that have a testimony. We should have a testimony, but it needs to be a testimony of faithfulness, and that we know that, and that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. So let's hold fast to the form of sound words. Now, I just want to go to 2 Timothy again in closing. Verse 14. He says, well, actually, verse 15, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Brothers and sisters, we don't fight these battles in our own strength. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you have a need. Maybe you know that you have some messages that have bad words and that you're not being faithful, and you need to experience repentance and so on, and you need to grow and you need to overcome these habits of using words that you shouldn't use or messaging that you shouldn't message or whatever it may be. The Holy Spirit wants to help us. We cannot fight those battles alone. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Satan desires to deceive the very elect. And we can make it through if we're honest with our needs and we're humble and we confess and we acknowledge, and the Holy Spirit will help us. May God bless you as we take inventory in our life and the words that we speak, the messages that we said, the attitudes that we express, and so on. Let's kneel for prayer.